Joshua chapter number 4. My heart's been in Joshua for the last little while, especially. This would be what I just, while you're turning there, just to get us a little further down the road before we get going. This is really what I would call the Old Testament book of Ephesians. This is the book of victory in the Old Testament. And this is the book of how God's people got into God's land. Canaan land is not heaven. Because you don't battle when you get to heaven or nothing there. We're there to rest forever. Canaan land is where the best Christian life can be lived. It's the place of victory. One preacher said it like this: it's harder to stay there than it is to get there. And in my short life, I think I found that to be more than true. You'll think you're really spiritual and doing good till somebody pulls out in front of you or they close the door on you as you're going in the gas station. And all of a sudden, all that religion you thought you had, buddy, in a moment's notice, I'm ready to knock them out flat. That's life, ain't it? It don't take much. And so we need God. And I want to talk to you tonight about the Canaan land, but more importantly than talking to you about getting there per se or how to stay there, maybe that'll be another time. But tonight I want to talk to you about how they got started. Yeah, you can't get nowhere till you get started. Till you leave, you can't arrive. So I'll talk to you about leaving right tonight in this thing called serving the Lord. Joshua chapter number 4, verse number 6. The Bible says that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. I love this part. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. As the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with him unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. So he took 12 out of Jordan. Now watch verse number 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst. So he's putting 12 back in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. I love this phrase. And they are there unto this day. Some things that God does for you, they'll stand forever because he's God enough to do it. By the help of the Lord tonight, I'd like to preach on this thought. What will the stones say? What will your stones cry out? Our Father in Jesus' name, Lord, we humbly bow before you and thank you for another privilege to be at God's house. Lord, I'm glad for the choir singing, the verses quoted. Lord, for the youth choir, what a blessing, God, to hear about the goodness of God and the bigness of our God. I pray tonight, God, you'd speak to us on legacy and on getting started and on the presence of God. Lord, stir us tonight. May we be a blessing. May Jesus be high and holy and lifted up. Give us physical and supernatural strength and anointing from on high. Take us into the heavenlies tonight, God, and speak to your people, and we'll glorify you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Don't take no offense to this tonight. If you was on the swim team, then I'm for you, okay? Don't get bothered by it. But when I was in school just not too long ago, I don't know how it is in South Carolina, but in North Carolina, we had no indoor pools. We had no AAU swim teams. I mean, that just was an unheard of thing. And honestly, in my high school, the only people that was on the swim team was people that got cut from other sports. If you still wanted a letter and get a jacket, be a part of something, you joined the swim team. You had to practice at 4 o'clock in the morning because there was nowhere else to swim in the entire Greensboro area. So it was a pretty rough deal. You're up at 4, ride a school bus over to school, you're soaking wet. But there was a few people that did it. We never won anything. It wasn't a big deal at all. However, I said that to Shay, wasn't long ago, had something called the Olympics come around. And I remember when nobody talked about swimming at all. There's a lot of things to watch, but nobody really talked about swimming. Insert a man by the name of Michael Phelps. Young man comes on the scene, starts setting records. Over the course of 12 years or so, 3 or 4 Olympics, All of a sudden, this young man took something, in my opinion, that was hardly on the map, and he turned it in, something that was per se uncool, now become one of the coolest things that everybody wanted to watch. Guess what's happened in Greensboro since then? They built an aquatic center. It's a massive glass building, one of the most beautiful things we've got in the entire city. People in my family, people that I love and know, they're on swim teams. They swim in the winter, swim in the summer. They got all kind of things throughout the week to be a part of this, and their kids are more excited about being on a swim team than they ever was about football or baseball, what was big when I was a kid. You want to know what Michael Phelps really did in his life? He left a legacy. He took something and made it something, and now everybody else wants to be a part of what he started, and they think it's worth being a part of. Could I just say it like this tonight? Did you realize in the Christian life you're going to leave a thing called legacy? Oh, I know that as Christians and the type of Christians we are, we're not trying to build up our name and build up personal empires, but I will say this to you tonight. On behalf of God and the glory of God, one day a coffin will be rolled into this church and you will be inside of it, and a preacher will have to stand up and say something about you. They can say you was a good man or a working man. They can say you was a good hunter or a good fisherman or this or that. But all those things seem so vain in that short little moment of a thing called death. Oh, but what if they could stand up and say that you was part of something for the glory of God? You made a difference. You did this or you did that. You was this around the church or you was that around the church, and you left a legacy that serving God was worth it in your life. Now, what I've noticed is there's a cultural trend that's going on. In the 50s, you didn't have to worry about trying to talk people into coming to church. Everybody almost went to church, it seems like. It's the Andy Griffith syndrome. You lived in a town, everybody knew the preacher, and even if you didn't go for the right reasons, you at least went to church so nobody would think bad of you. So if nothing else, you was guilted into coming on Sunday for meeting day. The whole city was built around the church. It was in the center of town. People were moral. People would respect God's house. They didn't even lock the doors. Nobody dreamed of messing with a church. That was God's place. Even if you was a heathen, you wouldn't do nothing on the property of God. Now here we are in 2017. People aren't going to be guilted into coming. People don't even respect the property. They'll do anything. They could care less about the church, but it ain't the world's fault. It's the fault of the people on the inside. We've dried up and we've gotten cold on God. And what I'm looking for tonight is for some people that would arise up like Joshua and these folks did and said, we're tired of living in the wilderness. We're tired of just watching people live and die. We serve a God that's much bigger than that. And we start saying we want to leave a legacy for the glory of God. And we get stirred up and we start finding purposes for God. And once again, we take something quote unquote that's turned uncool about church, and because of how we live and how God works in our lives, it makes it cool again, if you will. And people want to come to church, and people want to be a part of the family of God. And youngins dream of serving God or being a preacher or a missionary. It ought to be that way around the house of God, that what they see in us makes such an impact that another generation would say, we want to do exactly what they've been doing. Now notice with me tonight, I want to talk to you about legacy and what happens in Joshua. Just before the book of Joshua gets started, I find that Moses, the great leader of Israel, dies. Deuteronomy 34, I believe it is, tells us of the death of Moses. Being 120 years old and full of faith, Moses dies. You wanna know why Moses died? Because he failed God. Moses was supposed to take him into the promised land, but it was a two-way street of wrong. The people would never stop murmuring. It was never good enough. Moses always should have done more. Moses should have always been a better leader. He didn't do enough for them. He didn't give them enough things. He didn't give enough attention. He didn't do this or he didn't do that. So what the people had their problems, which was the murmuring and the complaining and the unsatisfaction over the good things of God, it frustrated Moses. They had a problem with murmuring. Moses had a problem with anger. The two of them mixed together. together was a terrible combination, and they pushed him and they pushed him to the fact that Moses snapped one day, and instead of taking it to God, he struck the rock twice, and God said, that's enough, because whom to much is given, much is required. And he said, Moses, I've been too good for you, and this is the straw that'll break the back. He said, you can see the promised land when I take you on the mountain, but you'll never go in. And for 40 years, this thing called the children of God, this empire, if you will, called Israel, that's being set up, the children of God, they've marched and mowed down enemies. They've brought down walls. They've conquered Egypt, and they destroyed the army. They split a Red Sea and walked over on dry ground. What did Rahab say? She said, we have heard about your God that has done wonders among you. Yet for the last 40 years, these people have literally been dying in a wilderness. I wonder if the world looked around and said, hey, whatever happened to them people that used to be on fire for God? Whatever happened to them conquerors that used to bring down empires and make the most powerful men of the world tremble? Whatever happened to Moses and them people? Wonder what the children said on the inside of the camp. Not just people on the outside, but the children on the inside. Daddy, you keep telling us about a big God. You keep telling us about what he used to do. You keep telling us about why it's worth serving God, but Daddy, all we've seen is judgment. All we've ever seen is a God that we can't find. We're living and dying in a wilderness. How do we know it's true? How do we know anything's going to be the case? A generation missed God, and they had to spend their days dying in a wilderness on what I call a 40-year camping trip as an embarrassment to the world. I said that to say this. You ever thought about the church tonight? Can I ask it to you just like I asked it to Israel? I wonder what the world says about the church. I mean, I'm talking about a church that 50 or 60 years ago, some of you remember and you was around. I mean, when people would drive by, they may not go to church, but they feared the church. When politicians would tremble, when a man of God said that him and his people was going to pray because they didn't believe in what they was doing. People used to want to know what the man of God had to say. The church mattered. People built their whole lives around it. But somewhere along the way, we didn't pay the price for God. And we dipped our colors and we kept coming and we kept wanting the blessing. But we wasn't putting in what we should have. Somehow we started murmuring. Somehow we started putting everything else and all our criticisms above the will of God and the man of God and all that mixed together. All I know to tell you is we had a generation that has dropped the ball. Any old man of God will tell you it was dropped in America and the church has paid the price. They don't even care. The world now is telling us how to be moral, trying to tell men of God that they ought to have a better standard. And to a lot of degree, they're right. And that's an embarrassment. And we've been living in a wilderness, just to be honest with you. It's been dry. It's been nothing but living and dying. We ain't seen no supernatural. We haven't seen no real wind of shaking revivals for the most part, but a little pocket here or there. But I'm telling you, I still serve a big God tonight that can do exceedingly abundantly above. He's still what he said he was. And just like Joshua, he can lead a group of people out, but you've got to be tired of the wilderness. You've got to be hungry for a legacy. You've got to say, God, I want more than the average. I want my children. I want my generation to cross over. And you will find that you can leave out of the wilderness if you want to. But if you're happy with it, God's happy with it, so to say. Oh, you'll pay the price for it in heaven, but he won't make you want the victorious Christian life. You may live with such frustrations, you might wish one day that you would have done it different, but he won't physically reach down and drag you across. It takes desire. It takes determination. Now watch this now. Moses is great. Don't get me wrong. And I think y'all know me enough to know this. I preached on it this morning. I love our heritage and I love the older men of God. But Mays Jackson's in heaven. Your pastor, God bless him. I got to meet him one time. What a sweet, great man of God. He's in heaven. Men that was all over this South Carolina area that shook the pillars of this country for the glory of God. They're in heaven. It's a good thing that they were here, and it's a wonderful thing to remember what they've done. But can I say this to you? I find that in my Bible, Moses was probably greater than any man you knew or any man that I knew. He was an amazing man that Josephus said was the most gifted man on planet Earth. He just led them people out of captivity. He buried the most powerful army in the world. He's marching them across through the wildernesses. And the word of God says it like this: Moses, being full of age, died. And then they mourned for 30 days, according to the end of Deuteronomy. And then the word of the Lord come unto Joshua. And he said, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Joshua 1 and 2, I find number one tonight, there was a focus they established. The focus they established. What do you mean, preacher? God lets them talk about him. God lets him love on them. God lets him think about all the good times and bless his memory for 30 days. And he says, I'm glad he was here too, and I'm glad for y'all. But how many of you know God don't live in the past? And God don't want we just to sit around and whistle the sweet by and by till we get to heaven about yesteryear. He's a God that wants the future to be brighter than it's ever been. He's always got another plan. He's always got another person. And so here's what we find. The focus they established was this. He said, Joshua, listen to me. Moses, my servant, is dead. We're thankful for that. But this is your day. This is your generation. This is your race to run, to do it the way that I'm going to ask you to do it. And so he tells Joshua to stand before the people and to have his war generals tell them that upon this coming day, he said that my people, you shall arise. We've got marching orders from heaven. God spoke to me. I was Moses' servant. I paid my dues, and now God said it's time for me and you to arise. That generation's gone. That generation did what God asked them to do. He said, but this is your day. He said, we're fixing the crossover and we're not going to die here no more, but we're about to see the wonders of the Lord. And so Joshua said, focus your family. Forget about everything around you. Forget about all that's been going on and all the death that we've had. And he said, let's get ready to do something for God. You know what I want to say to the church in this hour? What God's been saying to my heart is, listen to me. I know that we got a wonderful heritage and it's good. The past enables us. Did you catch that tonight? The past enables us. You don't know where you're going till you look to see where you came from. You know why I look back? Because it reminds me of how big God is. It reminds me of how great God is. It reminds me of how many miracles he's done and all the prayers that he's answered before. But the only reason we look to the past is so it enables us to be excited about the future. If you're more excited about what has been than you are about what's yet to come, you ain't on the side that God's on. God always wants to take you to another place and another conquering and to another land. It's never a God who says just sit down and just whistles Dixie about what we've done. He's a God that wants us to look for more. And I find here in the scripture that Joshua says, bless the name of the Lord in that generation, but this is our time. Let's go forward. Listen, I'm thankful for the heritage of the church. I'm thankful for the heritage of my country. I'm thankful for all the people that paid a price so I could be right here where I'm at tonight, and you could be right here where you are tonight. But can I tell you, they didn't die so that the thing would die with us. They didn't do all they did for God or this country so that it would die when they died. That wouldn't be a good leader. You want to know what a real leader and a real loving husband or a real loving preacher or whoever it is you want to put in the bucket tonight, you want to know what a real leader will say? I want to do the best I can so that you can then go farther than I did and they can go farther than they did. Do you know what the idea of a family is? My daddy always told me, he said, son, I tried to do more for y'all than Paul could do for me because I had a better start than he did. And he said, I'm giving y'all a better start than I had, and I'm hoping that you'll put your mind right and do right by the Lord and do right by your morals, and I hope that you'll do more than we ever did. Anybody in here want your children to fail and not be as successful as you are because they might make you look bad? What kind of parent would you be? You want better for your children. You know what God wants for his children, and you know what he wants us to want for each other? ought to be pulling for you and you ought to be pulling for me. And we ought to be pulling all together for our heritage and for our future and say we only got to this point so we can now take what we've been given, which is more than what they started with, and say we're going to do something with it. It ain't going to die. We ain't going to just worship what has been, but we're going to get stirred up and excited about what can be, because there's a generation that needs to see the waters part. There's a generation out there that needs to know that God's still alive and it matters what he's got to say. And if God's people get God's touch and they'll once again put their focus on the Lord, we run around thinking about everything but God. But if you just put him first and go back to praying, go back to reading, go back to living for him, you'd be surprised what God would do for the church and our families. The focus they established. Let me give you this one. I find the faith they exercised. This is the key to it tonight. Listen to chapter number 3, verse number 15. About halfway down, in the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the waters, for Jordan overflowed its banks at the time of the harvest. Now watch this now. The faith they exercised. Joshua stands up. Now there's a lot of people that'll get credit in heaven for what just happened. Number one, you got to have a leader that has the voice of God and has an ear to hear him. That was Joshua. He said, God told me it's my time. God told me to tell you this. So Joshua did his part to start with, and without fear or favor, he got up and spoke the word of God. But what good is it to speak it if ain't nobody going to listen and obey it? Joshua could have watched a people miss God, and he'd had to die with them in a wilderness because it wasn't his fault, but it was their fault. So you got to have somebody that'll tell you. You got to have somebody that'll listen. Here's what he told them. I love this part. It stirs me. I was reading this afternoon, sitting in the room. My wife and baby was asleep, and I was trying not to get too stirred up. I didn't want to wake the baby. I'd have been in trouble. But I'm telling you, listen to this verse. I love it. Go home and read it. We don't have time, but chapter number 3, right towards the beginning, here's what it says. Joshua says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord begin to move, that's the presence of God. It's been still and stagnant for a long time. 40 years just sat there. 40 years, it was like an untapped dynamite that God wouldn't let them get a hold of because of disobedience. And they had to look at the very thing that could have took them across over there, but because they wasn't holy enough to handle it and they'd missed God, it was dying, or they were dying, and it was sitting dormant. All of a sudden, Joshua says, God's on the move again. I don't know about you, but some of the best words I ever hear, somebody call me and say, the Lord's moving around here. I'm just glad to hear that it's happening. The Bible says, he said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant with the priest holding it, chase after it, is what the Bible says. Says, pack your family up, set your sails, and run after the presence of God. You say, what's that got to do with me? I don't mean to offend nobody tonight, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. Can I just say it to you like this? I love Duke basketball. Got a buddy of mine that was sitting up here this morning. He had on a Carolina shirt. I was making fun of him. I know who your pastor likes. We got all these different teams, and I love all of it. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I grew up playing baseball, basketball, football, and everything in between. My mom ran me from one place to another, but on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock and Sunday morning at 11, guess where we was? We wasn't in a ball field. We was sitting on a church pew. It didn't hurt me. It didn't warp me. My daddy let me be involved and be a kid, but he also made sure that I knew something about the Lord and the presence of God. Coach K ain't gonna visit me in a hospital. Can I just say it to you like this tonight? Your kids probably ain't gonna make it pro. They too slow. They too short. They too a whole lot of things tonight. I tell you the rest of them after service, you just ain't gonna make it, because it's just the facts of life, and you'll sell your whole soul, sell your whole life out, chase after and spend all this money on a bunch of things that won't put them in heaven, won't do nothing for them, and one day you'll look at a preacher and say, what's wrong with my youngest? Can I tell you what's wrong? You chased them in that direction when the presence of God was moving in that direction. What we need tonight is to say, honey, you can do a lot of things, but at the end of the day, this is what'll save your family. This is what'll save your life. We gonna pack up and chase after the presence of God. There's only one that died for me, and he's the only one worth my attention. You can enjoy a lot of things, But if you enjoy anything more than you enjoy church, you backslid. And you ain't where you're supposed to be with the Lord. You, how in the world are you going to pray? Talk about serving God. Talk about praying through. How you going to pray for your family if you ain't even where you can see the presence of God? We've got to get back to a place. Joshua told him, he said, sanctify yourselves, for on the morrow, God will do wonders among you. I'm crazy enough tonight to believe that if we'd sanctify ourselves, if we would get running after the presence of God, if we'd get going in the right direction, clean ourselves up, tell God we're sorry, tell God how much we need him, tell him how we want to get over to Canaan land, and we want the best life that we've ever had in the anointing and the touch and the favor of God, I'm just crazy enough to believe he'll do wonders among us. I wish I could preach it like I feel it. But I'm telling you tonight, them grand youngins, you can leave them all the money in the world and they'll fight over it. Preacher can tell you more than me, but I do some funerals too. It's amazing to me how many families get busted up over money and things. And they never care. But guess what? You can't fight over Jesus. There's enough to go around. My grandpa didn't leave me a whole lot. He had a third grade education, and I mentioned a little bit about him at Jubilee a couple years ago. But he left me two Bibles that are highlighted from cover to cover, and a whole lot of prayers, like the psalmist said, would be bottled up and poured out. And I think a whole lot of times when I hit a hard place, when I'm fighting hell by the acre, I believe that, I believe an angel in heaven reaches over, takes some of them prayers of Brother Carl, my grandpa, and pours over that bottle, and I just feel them running down on the south end of my soul. And I start feeling like something's a-churning on the inside. When I couldn't pray, somebody was praying for me. He may not have left me no money. I'd have blown it anyways the way I was living back then, but I couldn't argue over them Bibles. I couldn't fuss over Jesus. And tonight I'm more thankful than $10 million for the heritage that I have, for the leadership that I had, for somebody that prayed for me when I couldn't pray for myself. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, chase after it. You know how you can keep your marriage tonight? Chase after it. Young person, you know how you find God's will and not be a statistic and see the Lord mightily use your lives and you do something for God? Find out which way the wind's blowing. Dedicate yourself to this church house. Pray for the power of God here and for the man of God. Put your whole life in the direction of the Lord. You say, well, you'll miss out on some fun. I never regret one day that I missed out on any of that stuff. I wish I'd have missed out on more of it. It's better in here than it is out there. Chase after it. It'll fix your family. It'll raise your loved ones. It'll salvage everything. It'll revive a church. It'll do everything. We just got to get close enough that it'll do something for us. And then we find, and lastly, in this second point, I find that they got down there. Now, I don't know other religions. I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. That's all I know. But I know Baptist. We love to do halfway obedience for God. But I want you to remember this tonight. Half obedience to the Lord is full disobedience. He never makes deals. And he'll never say, well, I appreciate what you've done so far. It's all or nothing with God. Half obedience is full disobedience. They come to the water's edge. And your Bible is perfect and infallible. And every word matters. Joshua didn't tell them when you get to the water, when you get near the water. Joshua said when your foot gets in the water, then the miracle will happen and the waters will part. So here they go. They got the presence of God. They're in the will of God. They're doing everything right. But they get to the water's edge, and I wonder if they stopped, if they looked over at each other and said, the water didn't move. Wonder if one of them said, yeah, but he said we got to get in the water. You don't know why God told Joshua to tell them to get in the water? Because that water was overflowing. It was the flood season. It would have been rushing. That's heavy current. You ever try to stick a foot down in the water of heavy current? You're off balance. Here's a word that we don't like. You're out of control. You know why most of us like to drive tonight? Because at the end of the day, if you're driving, you get to go where you want to and you get to get there the way you want to get there. We like control. And in our lives, we always say, I'm living by faith, but we usually just sing it. We don't live it. Because if you're living by faith, that means you jump in the water with God and take your hands totally off. And you say, God, whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, I'm yours. And I know he's a big God, and we sing about how he flung the stars off his fingertips, and all that sounds good to you, got to live it. And yes, we trust him, just not with our lives. We trust him with our eternity, but just not our lives. Because eternity don't affect you right now, and you're believing him for heaven and dying grace. But right now, it's a day-to-day grind. You got to determine on your job, will you trust God? You got to determine in your ministry starting out, will you trust God? You got to determine in your marriage, will it be about you, will it be about money, or will it be about God? There's a lot of things in life, and you can walk around the edge. I feel like so many people, myself being the first one guilty. I'll spend a lot of my time listening to a preacher preach or read my Bible. I'll walk over to this water's edge and say, I'm here, but it didn't happen. I don't know where God is. Only to walk around and listen to somebody else say something or read something else in my Bible and come to the water's edge. Well, that didn't work for me either. If you ain't careful, you'll do enough of that. You'll convince yourself by Satan's help that maybe God just don't love you like he loves everybody else. Or maybe God just ain't gonna do nothing in your life. But it ain't a problem with the devil, because God's bigger than he is anyways. And it ain't a problem with whether he loves you or not. He's no respecter of persons. The problem is, it ain't about who's the smartest in here. It ain't about who's the most gifted or the most talented. God don't need none of that. He just needs availability. But I'm going to tell you what defines who does something great for God and who just dies on a church pew and leaves no legacy. It ain't about what you start with, and it ain't about what you're born with. It's about what you do with what you have. Will you jump in the water? The Bible says when the heel of their foot, the sole of their foot touched that water, the two things intertwined. Guess what they was? Obedience and faith. When their obedience mixed with the faith God asked them to have, caused them to obey. So we got obedience and we got faith, and we got them doing exactly what God said to do, exactly God's way. And when the two of them touched together, the waters pulled back in the flood season, and they not only just walked over, they walked over on dry ground. It was because of their faith. What does your Bible say? But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, you know what that verse is saying in redneck language? If you don't have faith, you can't please God. Without obedience, you can't make God happy. And he is not only, he's just a rewarder, not to everybody, but to those that diligently seek him. I wonder tonight, how's your faith? When was the last time you did something supernatural for God? Honest. Some of you in here, you can tell me about a lot of things you used to do. And I praise the Lord for all that heritage that you have and all those experiences that you have. But they wasn't there when that happened. But they can be there if you let God take you through another one. And you can invest and leave a legacy that'll live far beyond when money runs out and 401k and retirement portfolios run out for family and houses and homes and they burn down. But if you can somehow show them, not tell them, show them what God can do with faith, the rest of their life will be eternally changed. I'll share this little story with you. I thought about my own personal life. Y'all know Brother Joe around here, and I love him like y'all do. And I remember got out of Bible college at Doc Brown's, and I'd helped do some stuff. I'd filled in at a church. My pastor actually come and become the pastor of that church. I joined. He is my pastor earlier in life. A lot of things come together, except for one, preacher. I thought I was called to evangelism, and there's one key about evangelism. If you're going to do evangelism, you got to have somewhere to preach. That's kind of an important requirement. I had everything lined up and ready except nowhere to preach. Well, that's a problem, ain't it? What are you going to do? Well, I thought, well, maybe I just need to call up a bunch of preachers and tell them I'd be willing to come. Then I listened to Brother B.R. Lakin, and he said, I never asked a man ever for a meeting. He said, if you'll make much of the Word of God, the God of the Word will make much of you. So I said, okay, I guess that's what God wanted me to hear. That was my faith. Starting out, he said, chase after the Lord, not men. Okay, sounds good. So I went and got a job, and that was fun for a little while. It was something new. I liked forklifts and power equipment. I was running all of it, and I thought, this is great. Then all of a sudden, one day, the the Spirit of God started squeezing on my heart. And what used to be fun, now I cried to work. Cried on my way home from work. While I was at this job, meetings started opening up, and I started going to preach. I'd wash off in the back room, get all that grease off of me. You know how hard it is to put a suit on after you worked in a warehouse all day? I think I should have bought stock in cologne. I was putting that stuff all over. Run to the church house. I'd peel in at 5 till. Barely been able to crack my Bible since lunchtime. Try to serve God. I look back on it, and my thoughts on this was absolutely crazy. But I'd tell God, God, this is perfect scenario. I was killing myself. But I said, Lord, I got a good paycheck. I got benefits. I want to get married one day. This will work out good. Lord, I got a good plan for me and you. I'll work and get all this. You ain't got to worry about nothing. I'll go preach for you at night. I can go at least 3 hours from the house. My boss man lets me leave early when I need to. This is perfect. How many of you know, though, usually what you think and what God thinks is total opposites? He always sees more potential in you than you see in yourself. And so I started getting more miserable. And I called Brother Joe, and he said, oh, son, just quit that job and trust God. Hang on. I thought, well, that's easy for him to say. He ain't asked me to come preach. He ain't helping none. Yeah, man. Here I am. Finally, October rolls around. I'd been listening, preaching all that stuff. My heart's just about to beat out of my chest. And finally, I told God this. I said, well, Lord, if my boss man tells me I got to choose between serving God and this job, then I'll know it's you. The Lord said, I just sort of felt like he gave me a verse, and he said, okay. So the next thing I know is about like what Joshua said. He said, if that happens, you put your foot in the water. I said, okay, that's fine. So I thought, ain't no way. My boss man's a Christian, and this has been working perfect. It wasn't but a few days. I got called in the break room. It was towards the end of the year. I thought I was getting a raise. Larry said, he's come and heard me preach since. He's a good man. He said, Heath, I hate to tell you this. He said, but I got to run a company. I'm paid to be the boss man of this company. And he said, you're gone so much and it's gotten so busy. I didn't realize it would happen this quick. He said, you're going to have to choose between here and serving God. And I really appreciate what you're doing for the Lord. I hate to be like this, but I got to. And immediately, I thought camp meeting was going to break out in that break room. I started crying. I said, oh, I can't even believe it. I said, it ain't you, it ain't you. And so I tell him the story. Well, he gets all stirred up. And I said, I'm just going to have to quit. I'll work you out a 2 or 3 week notice. I got to go for God. I walked out of that break room, and I wasn't hardly out of there, a stick in my foot in the water. And I felt the old devil say, you've lost your mind. It'll definitely sink now. Because I took myself off of it. I was scared to death. Last day I pulled out of that warehouse driving, I called Brother Joe. I told him what I'd done. He said, well, that's great, son, but you couldn't have picked the worst time to do it. You'll starve to death between now and Christmas. I said, I'm very encouraged. He said, ain't nobody gonna have no means between now and Christmas. I said, well, okay. We laughed, and he encouraged me. We cut up together. I called my dad, and he said, oh, son, I won't let you starve. I'll at least give you some ramen noodles. Real encouragement, wasn't it? But I just remember going home. I didn't have but two places to go preach, and they were Sunday-only meetings. I know your pastor's got a story much like mine, leaving out of something that seemed good for something that we ain't got no clue about. All I knew was God said, arise and chase after it. And I promised God a long time ago that I didn't want to limit my family. I didn't want to cripple my wife and now that little girl because her daddy was a halfway or a sellout. And I just told God, whatever it was and wherever it took us, we'd just do it for God. And I went home and I started flipping through my Bible. I got so scared and I got to reading. I noticed how all those men of yesteryear had God do so much for them. I'd take their pictures up on my ceiling. And I'd lay and look at them at night and I'd say, everybody says I'm crazy. They said I need to go to college, get a trade, do a lot of things that may never work out. But God, this is all I know is what you told me. Everybody says I've lost my mind. A lot of people think I'm just lazy. I don't know what to tell any of them. It's just something you have to do. And one day I met a man by the name of Carl Shelton. He's sort of the most favorable, well-respected pastor in the Triad area, Greensboro area, the big North Carolina area where I'm from. he said, son, God told me to let you come preach. I went and preached. I remember how God just fell in there that morning. It wasn't cause of me. I was scared to death to preach in front of him. I probably blew more of that outline than I got right. But God just did something. With a tear in his eye, that 80-some-year-old general of faith said, son, I believe in you. And I like old-time young men. He said, I'm going to call some men and help you. Next thing I know, one man called, another man called, and then three or four in that area that was close with him, they had used me. And then all of a sudden, everybody thought, well, if Brother Carl says it's okay, then he ain't going to hurt me. And one door started leading to another, which led to another. And so to say, the waters parted in my life. But you don't know where all that started. It didn't start because God just put Brother Carl over there and said, now you get to work this job and everything will be fine. Then you'll meet Brother Carl. You'll get 37 meetings and then I'll tell you to leave your job. The Christian life ain't about facts. It's about faith. And so before you can ever meet or before you can ever see or before those prayers are ever answered or before God ever lifts them burdens and them storms you're in, you're going to have to come to a place where you get you a promise from that blessed old Bible and you bring it down to the Jordans of your life and you step into it and say, God, I'm trusting the promises of the Word of God above everything else. I'm believing that you're God enough to do what you said. And you hear me tonight. If you let faith and obedience mix together with the Word of God, it will happen in God's time every time. It may be the fourth watch of the night. Everybody may tell you you're crazy, but that Bible will stand when the worlds are on fire. It can all blow up tomorrow, but what God says will happen in your life. We just need some saints of God again to put their focus on the Lord and on the future and on conquering lands for God and saying, by faith, I'm going to do something great for God. How's your focus tonight? How's your faith? And then as musicians come, I'll just share this one with you. Let me read it to you. It's a wonderful verse. Listen to what the Bible says. And one more time in chapter number 4, verse number 7 that I read to you just a while ago. Listen to what the Word of God says. Chapter number 4, verse number 7. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You don't know why it was so important that Joshua and the senior saints, the experienced folks, the moms and dads got it right? It wasn't so much for them. They had done decided they were going to serve God. They had done been impacted by Moses. They had done seen a Red Sea part. A lot of those people were just little bitty babies, but they were already impacted by the presence of God. They knew it was worth it. The reason it was so important that they got it right and they paid a price and they went all the way for God is because watch this now. When them little daddies told their families what Joshua said and said, sanctify yourselves for on the morrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. They packed up everything they had. You don't know why it seems like it ain't working no more? Because as families, we don't pack up everything we have, so to speak, and just go after God. We're so busy in a microwave society that God gets pushed out. And then when we realize that we missed the mark and our families are in shambles, a lot of times it's too far gone and we missed our opportunity. And the legacy's tarnished. You got to live with regret the rest of your life. But I'm glad for a generation there in Joshua that didn't miss it. Their mamas and daddies missed it. But you can learn from other people's mistakes. And they said, we ain't going to miss it like they did. And so when they heard the Lord was going to be on the move, they said, we've been so thirsty for so long. And we've been defeated and beat down for so long. We're going to go for God. And they chased after it. When them waters parted, can you just see, paint this picture in your mind. It really happened. Of a daddy and a mama holding hands with little babies off of both sides. And they're at the right distance behind the presence of God like the Lord told them. And then waters parted. Can you see them little youngins' eyes get super big? I got that little baby girl and she'll... When I say, hey, baby, after she ain't seen me, it melts my heart. Can you imagine some little 5-6-year-old and go, Daddy, did you see that? Was that God? And he didn't no longer have to beg them to just believe what he was telling them from years ago. But he could say, That's him. That's your God. Oh, they might be five or six. They may not have went on the other side of Jordan and prayed a mountain down or preached seven sermons. But I promise you, they never forgot. And then Joshua got a hold of that by the Lord. He took 12 stones out of the river and he stacked them up for a memorial. Because he knew that when they got over to Jericho, there was going to be giants and there was going to be a wall that history said could never be penetrated. Couldn't by man, but it could by God. And then he said, put 12 stones in the water. And when them waters came back, can you imagine the pressure that was built up? The Bible says they're there unto this day. You don't know why he put them stones in the water? Them ones on the outside was for an everyday memorial. You could just come around and say, I'm facing another battle. I'm going to come back and remember that God did it here so God can do it there and get your faith renewed. That's why we have Jubilee. It's a place to stack stones up so men of God and people that are discouraged come in from all over. They hear the preaching. They see the faithfulness of God. They get around his presence. They see the stones and they go back ready to break some more walls down for the glory of God. But them stones in the water, them wasn't for every day. Them was for the real hard times. Because when them waters come back, you couldn't see them no more. Guess when you could see them? Israel has a drought season. And when it gets real dry and real difficult, the water ceases to be there. And when all that water's pulled back in the drought, them little daddies can bring their children back. This is the kind of legacy I'm talking about tonight. I'm just sharing my heart with you. I want to be able to one day come down to where some dry times are and say, Emery, this is where your daddy got saved. This is where your mama got saved. This is where we got married. It's the same church that Paul got saved in as a drunk. Him and mom all built their life around God. My daddy and mama got saved. My daddy and mama got right with God. Baby girl, this is where the Lord called us into this field. This is where God was faithful to answer that prayer request. And this is where he stacked up that stone. She'll say, Daddy, what's all these stones mean? The children will ask, what mean ye by these stones? You can say, baby, we stacked them up by God's grace for God's glory so that you'll know that you ain't got to fear that there's a God who's alive. And if he did it for us, he can do it for you. He's a God worth serving. Tonight when you die, all that will matter is how you invested to see if the family circle will be unbroken. What will heaven be without your family? I know God wipes all the tears away and I get all that spiritually. But in that reality check moment of the great white throne judgment before them tears are wiped away and Paul talks about bloody hands, I don't want to win the world and lose my family. And I sure don't want to know that my church died or my church didn't go. There's a lot of ways to die other than just totally ceasing to exist. A wilderness of average is dying to me when he's a God that said, call unto me and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. They got to see it. And you're the generation that God seems to be stirring among, and he's been doing some stuff in these days, and he's been prepping things and sparking things and moving. And he's stayed the hand in the political scene to give the church another opportunity to get right with God and to stack some stones and to reach another generation. It matters how you finish. It matters how you leave. Will the family circle be unbroken? Will we be able to honestly say one day when you're up front, they loved God, they loved the church, they loved the man of God, they ran their race well. Nothing else will matter. Or will we just have to say, they's a good boy, they's kind to their family, and move on. Let's do something for God. Let's have a Joshua spirit. The Lord's give you a Joshua. He's give you some Jordans to cross. You know what the greatest blessing that God ever gave this church is? The fact that when a Moses left, a hero of the faith, he just didn't let you die like a lot of people have and see a church split like I saw as a boy and people fighting in the parking lot. Now today they run 25. and they can't even decide on which Bible they want to use. And the church used to run 600 in Sunday school and people saved every service. I grew up in the power. It's gone. It's gone. I got married there for the heritage, but I didn't get married there for what it is now. But God gave you a Joshua. God gave you something to conquer. And he's doing things around here. Who much is given, much is required. Let's not miss God. My heart today is in the hotel room was this, to tell you, sanctify yourselves. For on the morrow, God will do wonders among you. But Joshua didn't do it alone. Takes everybody doing their part. No big I's, no little U's. It's going to take all of us. But if we'll chase after it, and if we'll put our souls in the water, I promise you tonight, based upon what the Lord said in his word and what I feel in my heart, I wouldn't lie to you. God's going to do something special if you'll let him. You stand all over the building tonight while they play and sing. Maybe some daddies would like to come build your family around this altar and lay some stones. You'll teach them how to play ball, how to do a lot of things, mom and daddy, but why don't we teach them how to pray? You say, I ain't real sure how. Just tell God your heart and let them listen. It'll work. Let's build our lives again around this place. Let's invest in something that'll pay dividends. A lot of people don't know who we are, but God said he knows the hairs on your head. Knows more about you than you know about yourself, and he died for you and loves you anyways. Let's put some stones out for God so that the generation to come may have something to look back and look forward to. Let's do something for our church tonight. Let's labor for God. Let's build some walls. Let's plead the blood over them. Let's beg God to change their lives. Let's carry them to the water's edge so their eyes will get big and say, Daddy, Mama, is that the God you talked about? And you can say, that's him. That's him. It'll be worth it. Legacy tonight. Brother, you sing, you're my God.